Well, we're going through the book of Exodus, so I invite you to turn to chapter 2 in your Bibles, in the pew Bible there. If you want to go ahead, you'll see we have two scriptures. There's also the Colossians passage. While I'm introing it, you can be turning to that one as well if you'd like to follow along. It's a longer passage in Exodus. We're going to cover the whole chapter, and it deals with the beginning of Moses' story. The question that, as you're turning there, that I want to set up that we're using for the entire book of Exodus is this question. Who are we becoming? Who are we becoming? The reason I want to ask that question is I recently came across some statistics. I shared this last week, that 63% of Americans would say that they are Christians. Now, here's the really odd thing. Only 4% of Americans say they follow Jesus. So, out there is this odd idea that you can be a Christian and not be a follower of Jesus. That can't happen. So, what I want to pose is that we would see ourselves as part of the followers of Jesus, that 4%. What do I mean by following Jesus? I mean, we want to be disciples. We spend time with Jesus in order to become like Jesus so that we can do the things that Jesus would do. That's what we're about here at First Presbyterian Church. It's all about who we are becoming in Christ as we follow him. So when we asked the question last week in chapter 1, we saw that we are becoming people who fear God and God alone. Not others, not this world. We fear God and God alone. Today, what we're going to notice is that if you're following Jesus, we are becoming people who pay attention to the goodness of God. We are people who pay attention to God's intervening goodness in the world as he's writing this story. So the way that we'll see that is actually in the beginnings of the story of Moses. I'm going to read it. There's two sections. The first section, the first scene is baby Moses. We all love the story of baby Moses, right? But just listen for the goodness of God as you read it. You're going to see, listen for the language of salvation and for water being drawn out. But you'll see God's goodness all in it. And then, I love this, I was looking up, the scholars call the second section, young Moses. He was 40. I'm like, yes, hang on, yes, scholars, you are right. 40 is young, very young. All right, so those are the two scenes, but listen for the goodness of God, and then I'll flip to read our Colossians passage as well, because ultimately, Jesus is the hero of the story. Now, a man from the house of Levi went and took as his wife a Levite woman. The woman conceived and bore a son, and she saw that he was a fine child. She hid him 3 months. When she could hide him no longer, she took for him a basket made of bulrushes and daubed it with bitumen and pitch. She put the child in it and placed it among the reeds by the riverbank, and his sister stood at a distance to know what would be done to him. Now, the daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the river. While her young women walked beside the river, she saw the basket among the reeds and sent her servant woman, and she took it. When she opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the baby was crying. She took pity on him and said, "This is one of the Hebrews' children." Then his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and call you a nurse from the Hebrew women to nurse the child for you?" And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Go." So the girl went and called the child's mother, and Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take this child away and nurse him for me, and I will give you your wages." So the woman took the child and nursed him. When the child grew up, she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. She named him Moses because she said, "I drew him out of the water." One day, when Moses had grown up, he went out to his people and looked on their burdens, and he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his people. He looked this way and that, and seeing no one, he struck down the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. When he went out the next day, behold, two Hebrews were struggling together. And he said to the man in the wrong, "Why do you strike your companion?" He answered, "Who made you a prince and a judge over us? Do you mean to kill me as you killed the Egyptian?" Then Moses was afraid and thought, "Surely the thing is known." When Pharaoh heard of it, he sought to kill Moses. But Moses fled from Pharaoh and stayed in the land of Midian. He sat down by a well. Now the priest of Midian had seven daughters, and they came and drew water and filled the troughs to water their father's flock. The shepherds came and drove them away, but Moses stood up and saved them and watered their flock. When they came home to their father Reuel, he said, "How is it that you have come home so soon today?" They said, "An Egyptian delivered us out of the hand of the shepherds and drew water for us and watered the flock." He said to his daughters, "Then where is he? Why have you left the man? Call him, and he may eat bread." And Moses was content to dwell with the man. And he gave Moses his daughter Zipporah. She gave birth to a son, and he called his name Gershom. For he said, "I have been a sojourner in a foreign land." During those days, many days, the king of Egypt died, and the people of Israel groaned because of their slavery and cried out for help. Their cry for rescue from slavery went up to God, and God heard their groaning and remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. God saw the people of Israel, and God knew. Now to Colossians 1, 15 through 20. He, that's Jesus Christ, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. This is the word of the Lord. Well, who are we becoming? We are becoming people who pay attention to the goodness of God. Let's jump into this story. We have two scenes to cover. I'll try to move quickly through it because there's a lot there, but we will stop after each scene for some application. Scene one, it begins with the grave news. We ended last week by saying the worst news that a parent could hear is, it's a boy. Well, there were two Levites who came together. That will soon be the tribe of the priestly line. They come together and have a boy. They heard the terrible news. For the first 3 months, they're able to kind of hide him. You know, the reason that's terrible news is because God made a promise that the people would be in a certain land and they would have a place and they would be a people. Pharaoh is trying to thwart that plan. They are in slavery for the last 400 years in Egypt. And now, because they're growing in number, he's issued an edict that every Hebrew boy should be thrown into the Nile. They would regularly have Egyptian sweeps where people would come through to see if there are any boys around. You can imagine the trauma. I mean, we don't like it when a child cries, but how much more severe would it be? After the first 3 months, they realize he's getting bigger, and so they have to have some ingenuity. They come up with this masterful idea to take papyrus reeds and weave them together and add pitch and tar, kind of like tree sap, and they create this floating cradle, if you will, and they actually do what Pharaoh said. They put him in the Nile. Huh. If your translation says basket, you don't want to know a really cool thing? It actually isn't just a basket. The Hebrew word is only used one other place in Scripture. It's used to describe the ark that Noah makes. Here's this boy placed in this container that represents deliverance, salvation, hovering on the waters. Well, Miriam, his older sister, is put in charge of guarding the basket, the ark. She's probably between 6 and 12 years old enough to be the one to sound the alarm, but not so old that then she gets drafted into slave labor as well. Pharaoh's daughter is down in the river. We probably think she's doing some kind of pagan worship. It's not just taking a bath. Maybe even in her mind, these pagan gods have answered her prayer for a child, because now she hears crying coming from the basket. Now, Marion, super quick on her feet. How about this for an 8-year-old that says, "Oh, hey, you're going to need somebody to feed that baby. I know just the person. Would you let me run back home and see?" "Oh, absolutely. Yes, I need someone to nurse this new baby." So she goes and gets her mom out of breath. "I got good news and bad news. Bad news is my brother's been discovered. The good news is you will be the first ever stay-at-home mom that actually gets paid to do the job." Did you catch that? She got wages for it. Now, I make light of this, but make no mistake what God is doing. The role that women are playing in the deliverance, the ingenuity of a mother, the quick craftiness of a sister, and even Pharaoh's own daughter who heard the cries and had pity. God is up to something. Pharaoh's daughter adopts the boy, raises him in her household. He's educated under Pharaoh's own nose. He would know Sanskrit and Akkadian, Egyptian, well-versed in scribal arts, warfare, literature, you name it. And it all happened under the king's own nose. And because of his edict that he would be in the Nile actually brings salvation. Pharaoh's daughter gives him a name. It's a double name. She calls him Moses. Moses in Egyptian means son. Moses in Hebrew means drawn out of the water. And even that, God is already at work in his goodness to say, "I will draw my son, the Hebrew people, out of the water." This is where we pause the first part, because I hope that you can see the goodness of God that is dripping all over this text. Even in the midst of tragedy, God is at work and God is present. That baby will do the very thing that Pharaoh was afraid of. There's a fancy word for this, a seminary word. We can call it a $25 seminary word, providence. You've probably heard it. It's not a common word. I don't even think it's in the Bible. But the way that we get the word is we take two attributes of God, put them together, and it equals providence. One attribute, God is all-powerful. Now, that's great, but if God isn't good, that's a scary thing. God is all-powerful. That's one attribute. The second attribute, God is good. Well, that's great if you can be all good, but if you don't have the ability to do anything, that's not much help to us. But the fact that God is both powerful and good results in providence. His hand that is at work even among the tragedy. Do you see what's happening here? God takes one of the most atrocious acts and spins it into redemption. Let me say that again, because that's a theme in Scripture. God takes one of the most atrocious acts and spins it into redemption. Throw your babies into the Nile. That's how I'll get a servant into your household, raised by your own daughter, educated in your own ways to liberate my people. The world says, "Nail that man to a cross." That's exactly how I'll bring salvation to the ends of the earth. This is what God does. He takes evil and he uses it as material for good. That means as followers of Jesus, who are we becoming? We are people who pay attention to the goodness of God. But Pastor, it was a tragic death. I don't understand it, but let's sit and let's listen. Divorce, cancer, infertility, a wayward child. I don't have answers for you, but I can tell you this. If God can turn genocide into deliverance, if God can turn a cross into salvation, we have no fear. So what do? We breathe and we reflect. We pay attention and we trust. Now, if we're flying through life 60 miles an hour with our face buried in a screen, you're probably not going to notice the goodness of God. But if we get still, and we let the water get still, we look through and we see God is in fact present and at work. This is why when you think of having a reflective life, the women's workshop, the hello goodbye, where you actually like reflect on what happened, take a prayer of examine over the last year and say, Lord, even the bad things, I'm going to hand them over to you. Maybe in your family, you celebrate highs and lows around the dinner table. What are your highs? What are your lows? Let's talk about that. Even in the lows, we affirm that God is present. We call these kairos moments when we're awake to what God is doing. That yes, in fact, Colossians is true. Jesus Christ holds all things together. All things. This happened recently to us. One of those trials that gets turned into a blessing. My wife had a new to her car after having all kinds of issues with insurance and all this. I won't get into all the details. It was finally settled, and she was able to get a new to her car, and she had it for 3 weeks, and she was taking Micah, my son, to school, and my in-laws were visiting. There's a lot of in-laws in this text and the stories today, and I go to turn on the shower, and the shower makes this really funny sound. As I turned it on, it sounded like two cars hitting each other. I'm like, that's weird. I turn it off and I turn it back on, and it sounds like two cars separating from each other after hitting each other. I look out the window, and sure enough, my wife has backed into my father-in-law's car. Oh, I rush downstairs. It's hysterics, right? Like, I mean, kids got to go to school and tears, and this is my new car, and da-da-da-da-da, and there's still shaving cream in my beard, and like, what's going on? And we're trying to figure all this out. And if you don't know this about Ashley, she was raised in a home of unconditional love. And it is a gift to me. Because this man woke up to the sound of his car getting hit. And when he comes down the stairs, what is the first thing that he does? He doesn't go outside. He goes right to his weeping daughter, and he holds her, and he says, I love you, and it's going to be okay. If we pay attention to the goodness of God, I'm not quite there yet, but even a wreck, I'm there. Lord, I get it. There's more that you're showing me about your goodness that's present in this moment when we have eyes to see and ears to hear. That's scene one, pay attention to the goodness of God. Scene two, in the little bit of time that we have, there's a lot that young Moses at 40 years old does in the text. So he has a heart of justice that has a bad expression and then a good expression. First, his heart for justice that's expressed in Egypt, and then his heart that's expressed in Midian. He goes out and he sees a Hebrew being beaten by an Egyptian. The text says that he looks both ways, this way and that. That's to show that it actually was premeditated. He knew what he was doing. He killed the Egyptian. He saw a that's not right in the world, which is a good seed in his heart, but he expressed it in anger, a horrific manifestation. He kills the Egyptian. The text says he buried him in the sand. I'm like, it's Egypt. Where else do you bury a body, right? Thanks for that. And then his nightmare comes true. He was worried that somebody would find out. Well, everybody knew. And then word gets to Pharaoh, and then now he's got to go on the run. So he's on the run. He goes to a place called Midian. Now, if you were to get a map of the Middle East and find where it says the middle of nowhere and go a little bit north of that, that would be Midian. He plops down by a well, and he's about to experience another injustice because these seven young women, unmarried, come out to water their father's flock. And as soon as they get situated, Moses realizes that the bullies show up. Again, he has a heart that says, that's not right. But this time, rather than having an unhealthy manifestation, he actually brings good. He chases them off, waters their flock, and they go back home. In it, the text says, the word that he used there in verse 17, that he saved them. It's Yeshua, Yasha, Yeshua. And then in verse 19, you actually see them say to their father, the Egyptian, get this, this is the beauty of God's word, the Egyptian delivered, he's not an Egyptian, he's the Hebrew, and he's going to deliver the, anyway, you get it. The Egyptian delivered us today. That word is really important, we'll come back to it. Now imagine the father as he's sitting there. All right, we live in the middle of nowhere, and a wealthy man shows up out of nowhere, an Egyptian who's chivalrous and kind and loving and protects you and drives off the bad guys, super helpful, and you didn't invite him back for dinner? There's a reason none of you are married. Go get him. So they bring him in, the story you saw, he ends up marrying Zipporah, they have a son, Gershom. The king dies, God hears their cries, where do I want to land the plane? When we're paying attention to the goodness of God, we're becoming people who pay attention to the goodness of God, we need to remember who the hero of the story is. Because we look at a text like this, and sometimes we'll say things like, go be like Moses. Really? Like which part? Be like Moses. Yeah, the part where he opposed and overthrew the greatest superpower of his day and led an estimated 2 million people out of slavery and into independent statehood all at the age of 80. Sure, yeah, go be like him, you know? Or the other part of him where he's cast away at birth, raised in another home. Pent-up rage that leads to murder. He ran away from the authorities, escaped to nowhere, marries the first woman he meets, and lives with his father-in-law. Here's the deal. Whoever the character is, whoever the person is in the Bible, that's not the hero. Jesus Christ is the hero of the story. Don't be like Moses. Be like David, people say. Oh, yeah, a man after God's own heart. Sure, yeah, that's a great thing. Yeah, but he also committed adultery and murdered somebody too. Be like Peter. Which one? The one when he gets out of the boat and walks on water and has this courageous faith, or the next story where he hears, get behind me, Satan? You see, some of these moments, Peter only walked on water once, and I think we put this like over-spiritualized burden on people when we say, go be like Peter. Like, really, he did that once. Maybe don't be like Peter. Maybe be you. Be exactly human size. Don't measure yourself by the highs of somebody or the lows of somebody. Be exactly you and pay attention to the real hero in the text. Jesus. You're thinking, wait a minute, Pastor, I didn't hear Jesus' name in the text. Ah, look a little closer. Are you ready? Because everything that you like about Moses that might tempt you to say, I want to be like Moses, is actually a foreshadowing of Jesus Christ. Two Levite people come together. You know, the Levites were the line of the priest. Well, Jesus is the great high priest. Moses, raised in royalty, Jesus Christ, the King of Kings. Moses, who survived infanticide, Jesus, who survived infanticide when Herod said, kill all the Israelite boys. Moses, who was a sojourner in a foreign land, he walked in the wilderness. Jesus, who was a sojourner, leaving heaven in order to walk this earth to 40 days in the wilderness. Moses, a riches to rags story. Jesus, who is a riches to rags story. At his low place, he's despised and shamed and crucified, but then raised. Moses, who leads an exodus. Jesus Christ, who leads the second exodus out of sin and death and into an eternal and abundant life with him. Because in him, the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. Through him, he's reconciled all things in heaven and on earth by the peace that he has brought through the blood of his cross. Amen. You see, Jesus Christ is the hero of the story. And this is the good news for you this morning. You don't have to be the hero of your story. Because Jesus' name actually is in that text. His name is Yeshua, the one who saves. And not just the one who saves the Israelites, but the one who saves all who will trust in him. Dear friends, who are we becoming? We're becoming people who pay attention to God's beautiful story and the goodness that's all around us as we follow our hero, Jesus Christ. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen.